Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from Genesis chapter 18, verses 23 through 25. That can be found on page 15 of the Bibles provided. Genesis 18, verses 23 through 25. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose that there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?"
Good morning. Like another shot at that? Kind of iffy. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, man. Y'all are like good golfers. That second shot is always better than the first shot. Let me tell you that. Always. It's good to see you this morning. We are delighted that you're here with us, and we are delighted to be here. We're thankful to the God of heaven. What a joy is ours to be together to praise and worship his holy name. We're thankful for those words that Patrick shared with us about communion and about sharing and participation together. What a wonderful idea about the Lord's Supper and about our lives in general as Christians. How was your prayer week with regards to Thanksgiving? Did you pray a lot this week? Were you thankful this week? We sing a song, "Count Your Many Blessings." You know, when you start giving thanks, doesn't the list get long? There is so much for which to be thankful that God has been and has done continuously for us. This week, we'll be making prayers of intercession. You know what would be a great idea? Is if the preacher preached a sermon about intercession. I had that thought about 5 minutes ago. That would be a great idea if we did that. Yeah, let's do that. You have your Bibles there in Genesis chapter 18. Isn't this one of the greatest passages in the Bible about intercession? We'll learn three things about our Heavenly Father this morning with regards to intercession. We're pleading on the behalf of others. One of the most encouraging things, I suppose, that can be said to you as a Christian is for another Christian to say, I'm praying for you. That's a wonderful sentiment. Paul requested often, "Brethren, pray for us." The idea of intercession is we're going to God on behalf of others. We're pleading with God to be with them, to bless them, to provide something for them, or to give them time, space to come back to him. It is a wonderful thought and a great sentiment, and it's something that God is extremely interested in. Here in Genesis chapter 18, God is interested in actually saving Sodom and Gomorrah. I know when we hear the word Sodom and Gomorrah, typically we talk about their sin, and that's right. Well, we should. It stands out. It's grievous to the God of heaven, and God, in fact, is coming down to see if it's as bad as he believes it to be. But before God comes down, back in chapter 18 and about verse 17, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" This life can be difficult. I'll be the first to admit that. And one of the things that's difficult is sometimes you can begin to wonder and or doubt, does anybody care about me? Does anybody know what's going on with me? And is anybody aware of it? And does anybody care about it? Am I all alone in this world? And does anybody care? And what the Bible says forth frequently is, in multiple areas, is that God cares. That God cares about you. That God is aware of what's going on with you. And that there is never a day in your life where you should pillow your head at night, worried or concerned, wondering or doubting, does God care about me? He does. The Bible demonstrates that over and over again, and this is clearly one of those instances. God asked the question, should I hide it from Abraham? God concludes, no. For I know him, God says. He will command his household after him. After me, he says, and they will keep my commandments, the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that thing which I have spoken of him. God's knowledge of Abraham moves him to tell Abraham what he's going to do. And it's something very specific that God knows about Abraham. He knows, in fact, what Abraham will do. And it's the very thing God is interested in. He knows that Abraham will intercede. And so once God tells Abraham what he's going to do, Abraham then begins to immediately intercede. Which thing God wants him to do? They get into this discussion. And God tells Abraham that he is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And when Abraham hears that, Abraham is concerned. And you should note this. Abraham is concerned with the righteous. Abraham knows there are some righteous people in Sodom. Specifically, he probably is thinking about his family. You see, Lot, his nephew, is in Sodom. And Abraham knows that. And so Abraham asks God, what about the righteous? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Will you count them as one and the same? And then Abraham throws a question at God. It's not intended to be evil in any way, but he asks the question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You just think about that for just a moment. Isn't that exactly what people are wondering today? All of the wickedness that's going on in the world, all the evil that's going on in the world, if there's a God in heaven, won't he do right? Won't he do something about it? Won't he fix it? Won't God do right? Now, the answer to that question actually is a different sermon altogether, but I think it's the same question. Will God do right? The answer obviously is an emphatic yes, but the discussion ensues and it begins to be proven to Abraham as well. I would again suggest that you bear in mind that Abraham's concerned about the righteous. As this discussion moves along, you'll see God is actually concerned about everybody down there. And the righteous actually were never in any jeopardy. Abraham asked, what if there are 50? What if there are 50 down there? Will you destroy it for 50? God says, if there are 50 righteous there, if I find 50 righteous in Sodom, verse number 26, I will not destroy the place for their sakes. Abraham said, behold, I've taken again to speak. What if there are 40 and 5? We're just missing 5. Interceding is one of those things that actually we probably have a lot of skill at. We've probably been doing it a long time. If you have multiple siblings, you've probably been interceding for one of them not to get a whooping at some point. You've probably seen what they did, and you probably watched your parents' reaction, and you probably said, well, they didn't mean that. Don't get them. Mama, he didn't mean it. Dad, she just said it. But she, you know, what you ought to do, and you're interceding. That's what you're doing. Now, hopefully you're not one of those children who are interceding to get their sibling a whooping. I think you should get them. I hope that's not you. But you've probably been interceding a long time. That's the idea. What if there's only 5 missing? God says, I won't destroy them if they're lacking 5. Fine, lacking 5, I won't destroy them. Abraham then moves down to 40, verse number 29. If there's only 40 there, would you get them for 40? No. There's 40 found there, I will spare them. God will spare everybody for 40 righteous people. Verse number 30, what if there's 30? Friends, we've moved from 50 to 30 already. And what I'm suggesting to you about the God of heaven is God wants this as much as Abraham, if not more. And so he moves and he moves and he moves. God will move on behalf of those interceding. Verse number 31, Abraham said, I've taken to speak. What if there's only 20? If there's only 20 there, same answer, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. Verse number 32, let not the Lord be angry, I'll speak but once. Peradventure, there be found 10. If there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, God says, I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah Friends, when you and I think of Sodom and Gomorrah, it is the epitome of sin. It is the poster child for what sin looks like. And here is the God of heaven saying, if there's only 10 righteous people, I won't destroy it for 10. God has listened to Abraham's intercession, and God has moved on that behalf. And God says, I will not destroy it for 10. And Abraham stops at 10. Point is not so much about Abraham, only in that God wants this to happen. And friends, as you pray this week, you should know this: God desires it. He desires that you and I make intercession on behalf of others. That he desires it is clear from Ezekiel chapter 22. You have your Bibles, look there with me. Point number one this morning: God desires intercession. He desires what you and I, Lord's will do this week. We will go to our Heavenly Father on behalf of others. And friends, it wouldn't be a bad idea to make a list. It wouldn't be a bad idea to check the directory. It wouldn't be a bad idea to think about family and loved ones, friends and others, and plead on behalf of God. The prayers might be varied. It might be one thing for one person, another for somebody else. But in the end, God wants you to do this. Ezekiel chapter 22, it is evident and very clear that God desires this very thing. First of all, the state of the nation is demonstrated. You look at verse number 23 beginning. We read down just a few verses and you can see the state of Israel at this time. Verse number 23, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art a land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation." What's the problem among God's people? Here's the problem. Verse number 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They've taken the treasury and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst thereof. If you and I talk about false teachers, we're generally thinking about those who are without God and his people, and they're saying things not true about God. But that's not the case here. The false prophets here are in Israel. It would be the equivalent of having gospel preachers stand up and preach false doctrine on a regular basis. That's what we began to do. Among God's people, there are false prophets ravening the prey. We talk about preaching for money and dollars, and that's exactly what's going on. And that's God's people. And so as God looks out, the prophets, his people, can't get the truth of God from God's own prophets. But that's not the only problem. The very next verse says, her priests have violated my law, have profaned mine holy things. They put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They've hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I'm profaned among them. It would be one thing indeed in the Old Testament if you couldn't get the truth from the prophets, but maybe you would find counsel in the priest. After all, they make the sacrifices for sin. They're the ones who atone for God's people. And so if you couldn't get the truth from the prophets, you might find comfort in going to the priest and having an offering of righteousness for your sin. But when you got there, you would learn this: they ain't interested in that religious stuff. Ain't interested in God's law. In fact, they put no difference between holy things and profane things. They want your money. In fact, in Eli's day, his sons were sleeping with the women at the temple. That's the priest. Now you look out from the God of heaven's perspective, his prophets are lying and taking advantage of people, and his priests are violating his holy things. You know what you might turn to then is you say, I'm going to go into the rulers and I'm going to get some justice here. We're going to get both of these two groups worked out. So, verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gains. He returns again to the prophets in verse number 28. But there again now, you have the three pillars of the society. You have the prophets who teach God's word. You have the priests who make the offering. And you have the rulers, the princes now. And every one of them is corrupt. I don't have to tell you what effect that would have had on the nation. The very next verse tells you, though. Verse number 29 says, the people of the land have used oppression, exercise robbery, have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. The way people view God, I don't know why Jerusalem isn't just exploded already. The way they talk about God, he should destroy everything down there. But he doesn't. In fact, look at what God is interested in the next verse. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Typically, when this verse is read, people say God wants a righteous people, a man among his people. He wants somebody to stand in the hedge and make up the gap and stand for righteousness. And that's true. But that's not what the verse says. You see, the verse is about intercession. What God says is, I look for a man to stand in the gap, make up the hedge for the land. God wants a man to plead to him for the land. And the last part of the verse says, that I would not destroy it. He wants someone to plead with him, make intercession for these people so I don't rain down judgment. God wants people to make intercession. Friends, there must be somebody on your heart and on your mind. I know this, they're on God's. They're on his heart. They're in his mind. There is somebody who needs him that don't have him. There is somebody that's going away from him that needs to draw near him. And there's a group of people who can stand in the gap, make up the hedge, and plead to God for those people. God desires intercession. Number two, we read it in Genesis 18, but friends, look at Luke 15. God moves on behalf of this. He celebrates it. He moves on behalf of others. He, if you will, makes intercession. When you and I talk about the coming of Christ, we referenced it last week in the sermon in Genesis 22:8. As Abraham and Isaac are walking to that altar, Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. That's exactly the whole point of the story of Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Quite literally then, God is making intercession to himself. He is sending a lamb on his behalf for the world. Luke chapter 15, he's here. And he's criticized for receiving sinners. Verse number 15, Luke 15, verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmur, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The only reason God can receive sinners is that Christ has come. The Lamb of God, John 1:29, who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God sent by God on behalf of the world is the one through whom intercession is going to be made. God receives sinners. This man receives sin because God sent Jesus. God moved to make intercession. In fact, as you read through this account over and over and over again, it's very clear on the behalf of the Father that God is the one who has made this plan possible and allowed Jesus to come so that men can come back to him. It is one of the greatest, it's the greatest story ever told, obviously, but the picture of it is so beautiful. You read Isaiah 53, that's God acting on his behalf, that he's going to take that which ought to be meted out on humanity and put it on Jesus Christ. God is going to do that. Number two, then God moves. God literally then makes intercession. Then number three, God actually desires that his children partake in the same. It's as if God is trying throughout the scripture to get his children to see it from his side so they can feel and see the same thing, have the same desire, and to that end, join him in the process. Note it with me first in the Old Testament, and then we'll come back to Luke 15. But note it in the book of Jonah in chapter 4. As you read through the book of Jonah, it is clear that, again, it starts just like Genesis 18, really. God is going down to see how bad things are. And he tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it, cry against it. Why does God want Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach? The only answer to that is so Nineveh can repent. If they don't get God's word, then they can't respond to the message or the invitation. They have to hear the word of God. And so God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. And you know what Jonah says? No, thank you. Not interested in those people. In fact, I'd rather you destroy them. And the sooner the better. If you don't mind, I like them destroyed now. In fact, you read through the book, Jonah is fighting God all the way through the book. You get to chapter 4. After you arrive at chapter 4, a few things have happened already. Number one, Jonah has been convinced to go by being thrown overboard in chapter 1 and being swallowed by a fish. In chapter 2, while in the midst of that fish's belly, Jonah, I almost said gets some enlightenment. I don't know if that's the right expression. Jonah has a change of heart. Maybe it was the depth. Maybe it was the interior of his present abode. Maybe it was the darkness. Maybe it was the wetness. Maybe it was the weeds and the different things touching him in the middle of that fish. Something has changed Jonah's mind. In fact, Jonah, interestingly, cries out to God for help. Now, as you think about intercession this week, I hope that you and I will bear that in mind. We're going to intercede to God on behalf of others, but that's the same God who saved us. In chapter 2, Jonah cried out to God, and he says, "And the Lord heard me." By the time he ends chapter 2, he says, "Salvation is of the Lord." Now, that same Lord that saved Jonah returned to him in chapter 3 and said, "Now go preach to Nineveh." The same Lord that saved Jonah wants other people saved. And he wants Jonah to take that message. Jonah does take the message in chapter 3, and the people in Nineveh repent. From the top to the bottom, everybody, the king to the pauper, everybody repents. Sackcloth and ashes. And so we enter chapter 4, where the Bible says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying while I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew thee, that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Friends, I'm not suggesting that anybody here is like the prophet Jonah and feels this strongly about anybody. I'm not suggesting that. Rather, look at this aspect. Listen to how God tries to get Jonah to share his vision. Listen to how God tries to pull Jonah over to his side and ask Jonah, "See it the way I see it." Verse number 4, "Then said the Lord, dost thou well to do angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would happen." What would become of the city? Verse number 6, "The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jordan, that it might, Jonah, that it might be a shadowing of his head and deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. God prepared a worm, took away the gourd." Verse number 8, "God prepared an east wind, vehement east wind. The sun beat upon Jonah's head. He nearly fainted, wished in himself to die." Listen to God talk to Jonah in verse number 9. "God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" He said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." "Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd for that which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in the night and went away in the night." And listen to God. "And should not I spare Nineveh?" Number one, he says, that great city wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much cattle. Three things in the verse God acknowledges. Number one, God said it's a great city. And if you do just a little bit of research on the size and scale of Nineveh, you'll see that that's an accurate description. It is a great city. A lot of time, effort, and energy went into building this thing, Jonah. God acknowledges it's a great city. But then number two, obviously more important, God says, and there are thousands upon thousands of people down there. Not just people, but people who can't discern their left hand from their right hand. Typically descriptive of children. Their left hand from their right hand. They can't discern that, Jonah. And then thirdly, God says, and very much cattle. As if he just throws that in. God says, there's a lot down there, Jonah. How come you don't come over and see it my way? You should be interceding for these people. Friends, if there's anybody in your life that needs a child of God who's faithful to him, who can pray to God and have their prayer answers pleading this week on their behalf? One last passage back to Luke chapter 15, and you can see again God's desire and intention for his children to share in his vision for intercession. There is one parable in Luke 15. I know there are three parts to it, but there's one parable. The Bible says, and he spake this parable, just one, but it has three parts. Now, I know you know the parts well, and there is the sheep, and there is the coin, and there is the boy. And I'd like to center around the boy in that discussion, because that's really where the father begins to speak. And that parable, at least that piece of the parable, could be broken down into three subparts. That is, first of all, you have the younger son, and then secondly, you have the father's reaction to the younger son, and then you have the elder son's reaction. And from verse 11 down to verse 19, you know well, the boy took his goods, his father's goods, and he went and wasted them in the far country. He came to himself about verse 17. He decided to go home. And so the first thing you have is the father's reaction to that son's decision. Beginning in verse number 20, he arose, came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and no more in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy name. I think we talked about last week, sometimes we are our own worst critic. And here is that young son doing that very thing. He is harder on himself, far harder than the father is. In fact, he has decided, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Truth of the matter is, he can't even make that decision. That decision can only be made by the father. And the father's reaction to that is, he doesn't even bother listening to it. Verse number 22, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Why? For this my son, not my servant, this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Three times in this parable, there's great rejoicing in heaven over one that returns. That's the point. Sometimes sin, self, Satan can get us out here in this world. We can sin in such a way that over time we can begin to believe nobody wants you, nobody loves you, nobody cares about you. If they ever found out what you did, nobody would want you around. You began to tell yourself this story. And one of the things that that story does when you begin to believe it is it keeps you away from God. It keeps you further and further and further away from God. Nobody wants you there. Nobody wants you there. Nobody wants you there. One of the things you might remind yourself is everybody who is at home by the grace of that same God and was in sin themselves before they came home. And so everybody there is just like you. You'll want to remind yourself of that. You want to remind yourself that the Father wants you home. There are no parents who wants to see their children estranged. There are no parents who want their children hurting and apart from them. They want them home. God wants his children home. So there may be a child of God even here this morning wondering and doubting. I assure you this. From Genesis 18 and Sodom and Gomorrah to Jonah chapter 4 and the Assyrians to Luke chapter 15 and everywhere in between, God wants his children home. And so the father reacts in that way. But then there's a third aspect of this parable, and it is that elder son. And so after this merriment is going on, the Bible says in verse 27, he said unto him, thy father, thy brother has come home. The elder son asked, what's going on? What's all the ruckus? What's the happening? You see, verse 25, there's music, there's dancing, celebration. The son has come home. The elder brother hears of the merriment and he asks, what's going on? And one of the servants tells him, the father killed the fatted calf. Your brother has come home. Verse 28, he was angry, would not go in. Please tell me you're reading this next part. The older brother is outside and would not go in. What does the father do? He leaves the party and goes out to the elder brother. And now they have a conversation. He said to his father, these many years I do your service. You never gave me this, that, or the other. You never made me a party. You never gave me a kid. I didn't sin against you. But as soon as this, you'll note how he expresses it. Soon as this, your son. He's devoured it with living, with harlots and riotous living. And now he's come home and you've killed the fatted calf. Yeah, sometimes the trouble will come from your own family. Look at what he did. But listen to the father. He said unto him, Son, thou art with me ever, and all that I have is thine. It was meet. It was right. It was proper. It was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother. He doesn't let him get away with that. Your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Are there any of our brothers and sisters out there? We're all home. We're all in the Father's house. We're all enjoying each other's company and fellowship and communion. We're all enjoying the blessings of God. We're home. Thank God for that. Are there any of our family that's out there? This week, what we're going to do is join our Father in pleading to Him for our family to come home. There might be somebody in your family. Probably talked to them 1,000 times. Probably prayed and prayed and prayed till you couldn't pray no more. Listen, we have another opportunity. Let's pray some more. Let's pray this week and intercede. God desires it. God will move on behalf of it. And God wants us to join Him in seeing the need for it. Not a Christian this morning. Greatest intercession that's been made for you is Jesus on the cross. God has interceded Himself, sending a lamb, His lamb, to die for the sins of the world, that through Him you might have access and a right back to Him. God did that. God provided Himself a lamb. Would you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Friends, that's the best news. It's called good news. It's the best news. That you can have a relationship with God. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess His name and be immersed in water. Let Him save you this morning. Come home to God. Enjoy the communion, the fellowship that God provides through Jesus. And friends, if you are His child, what a blessing to be His child. What a blessing to be home. What a blessing to be in a relationship with your Father and your brethren. What a joy we'll have this week to intercede on behalf of those who either once shared this joy and do not anymore, or who are in desperate need of the same. We'll join God this week and make an intercession, and God will be well pleased. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.